morning. You hear me okay? Hear me in the back? Okay. If you'll join me, we'll be reading out of the Gospel of John, the last chapter, chapter 21, on the heels of last week's resurrection service. What we might tend to do is not forget, but, you know, it's Resurrection Day is a big deal for the church. At least we've made it so. And after that, it's kind of like, okay, so he's gone. Well, he's not. When we look at the text, he's at work, even now. Yes, he is in heaven. But before he went there, he actually worked for 40 days here on earth, and then he went. And that was to establish something, and that was to establish with his followers a continuation of his work. And it continues even today. And so that's kind of a little quick background. As we look at John chapter 21, and this morning it'll be text verses 14 through 23. And for a small context, I'm also going to read verse 1 of this same chapter and then jump right into verse 14. After these things, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed in this way. This is now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished the meal, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time now, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter became distressed because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And so he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. And when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and bring you where you do not wish." Now this he said, signifying what death he will glorify God with. And after he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, saying, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said, "If I want him to remain until I come, what to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brothers, that that disciple doesn't die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he doesn't die, but if I want him to remain until I come, so what? Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word once again and look at this exchange between the Savior and this apostle, Father, we see that it's more than just between those two, but it shows what we are called to do as believers. For just as you have sent Peter on a mission, we no less are disciples of yours sent on a mission as well, that same mission, perhaps in different locations, perhaps in different situations, but it's the same mission to love you with all we are, and to show love to those made in your image. Father, we pray that we might grasp that, might understand it a little better, so that we might live it a little better, all to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as John records, this is the third time since Jesus' bodily, physical resurrection that Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples. And this is John's record of what's happened. This is John's gospel, John's good news. Now, as John has recorded previously in a few verses before, with the other two instances in which Jesus showed himself to his people, Jesus is telling his followers something. He's not just showing up to say, ta-da, look, here I am. Yeah, I really did rise from the dead, and now I'm going to show you myself. He's doing these things for a reason. There's a backdrop behind this. And as with the other two appearances, this third appearance, Jesus is telling his disciples that he has called them to carry on his mission. And what is his mission? Spreading the good news to the whole world that he is the Savior of the world. In other words, Jesus, this third time, just as in the previous two times that he was talking to his disciples after his resurrection, he's gathering them there not just to show himself and encourage them that way, but he's also doing this to show them, hey, you guys have a mission. I started the mission. I'm leaving for a time, but your job is to continue it. Your job is to continue the kingdom work that I have started. Jesus is the King of the universe, and he came to this planet, and he established his kingdom. Now he's going to go away for a time, but the kingdom's here. The kingdom showed up when Jesus showed up. And just because Jesus is in heaven does not mean that the kingdom has gone away. The kingdom is here, isn't it? Because wherever there is a people of a kingdom, that kingdom exists. And you, people of God, we are the kingdom. And not just this congregation, but every believing congregation throughout the planet. That is where the kingdom of God is. And so Jesus is saying, hey, kingdom, you have a mission, and that's to expand the kingdom by spreading the gospel, the good news that Christ is the Savior. Now, in our text this morning, Jesus will also demonstrate the reconciliation that the gospel brings, and Jesus will demonstrate it to someone who has sinned grievously against him. Jesus will show reconciliation to someone that left him. Someone that is a horrible sinner. You all know who that is, right? Someone who did something just as bad as Judas did. Who's that person? The one we're just reading about, Peter. But unlike Judas, Peter belongs to God. Jesus has claimed him. And so Jesus is going to show what the gospel does in his interchange with Peter. And that is reconciliation of a sinner with his God through the work of God. That sinner is Peter. And he might have wondered if he even had any part in Jesus at all. And what he's going to find is he not only has a part in Jesus, he's not only belonging to Jesus, but Jesus has put him on a mission. He's commissioned him, or probably more accurately, recommissioned him to a work. And all believers, we are commissioned to a work as well, to spread that gospel that Jesus has established for us. All who are truly reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ and only in him have a part in proclaiming the Christ who reconciles his own to God. If you're a believer, that's you. Now, as we've seen, Peter has been brought low. Not only was he brought low when, as Pastor Paul reminded us last week, or maybe the week before, he looked at Peter after Peter had denied Jesus three times. And remember, before that, Peter had said, "Jesus, I'm your bud. We're going to hang together," almost literally, "and I'll fight for you." But when he was put in pressure, what did Peter do? He denied his Lord. And he did it more than one time. He outwardly denied Jesus three times. That brought him pretty low. As we were reminded, what did he do after Jesus just looked at him? He ran out and he wept bitterly. And he didn't just cry bitterly because he felt like, "Oh, I let my Lord down," which is bad enough. But he also realized what that implied, didn't it? What had he done with God? He had denied God before the whole world. Because that's what he was saying. "I don't know him." Well, what's he saying? "I don't know this God." He's denying God. What happens to people, what should happen to people that deny their God? What happens to a member of the covenant who turns away from the covenant? Their punishment is worse than someone who had never been a part at all. For what you're given, you're held accountable for. If you're given much, you're held accountable for much. So Peter was brought low. And he's probably thinking, "I wonder why I should even be here. These are the disciples of God, and what have I done to my God but denied him to the world? I should be going to hell." So Peter was brought low, but he still belonged to Jesus because Jesus owned him. You get that? It wasn't that Peter was so smart that one day he decided, "I'm going to believe in Jesus." No. Nobody would do that. But instead, God, through his mercy, had given Peter that faith. God claimed him and wasn't going to let him go. So, what did Peter need right now in order to carry out the mission that he's been given? Peter, first of all, needed reassurance, because it's hard to do your mission when you've got thoughts going in other directions, right? It's hard to do your work when you're thinking of other things. You wouldn't want to be working on heavy machinery after taking some sort of drugs, right? And even the guys on TV tell you that. If you've been taking this, don't do any heavy machinery or fly or do brain surgery until your doctor says you can. Okay. Well, the same thing. He's distracted. But Jesus has a mission for him. So what does Peter need? He needs some reassurance that he is still God's. And so what Jesus does is he asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And in this way, he helps Peter think, "Hey, in who do I have faith?" And so we see in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon of John, do you love me more than these?" More than these what? More than anything. And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus repeats it again. "Simon of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Simon of John, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know. You know all things. Yes, I love you." But by this third time, what does the text tell us in verse 17? Peter became distressed. Why was he distressed? Wouldn't you be distressed? You've just disowned your Lord, and now your Lord is saying, "Do you love me?" That'd be a hard thing to take, wouldn't it? Because now it's face to face. The one that you've denied to the whole world is asking you, "Do you love me?" And really, it's more than just an affection here, because from that love comes true faith. You can't really trust in a God you don't love. And so, what's he really saying? "Do you really believe in me, Peter?" And Peter's saying, yeah, as far as I can tell, as far as I know. But now he's getting distressed because he's going, wow, like how many times do you have to ask this? Now, at this point, I want to cover something that most of you are probably thinking, well, you know, Jesus is probably asking him, do you really love me? Do you really love me? And then finally Jesus says, hey, do you at least like me? Because that's how some people will interpret the Greek here. And I'm not going to say it's illegitimate, but I think it goes beyond what we should be looking at. Because here, at least the way John uses the Greek, whether you're going to use the word agape, another way of translating love, or phileo, the other way of translating love, and there's another way as well, but it's not used here. I don't think they have any difference. Because what Jesus is really saying to Peter is, where's your heart towards me? Do you love me? And you can see this, that these words are interchangeable, at least in John's gospel. Because in John chapter 3, verse 35, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. And that word for love there is agape. But in chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says this, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And there that word comes from the base of phileo. Another way we would translate love. So would we be arguing then that in one case God really loves Jesus and in another case God just kind of likes Him? Certainly not. In this case, the words are synonyms. They mean the same thing. And here, I would argue that when Jesus is saying to Peter, do you love me? Whether he uses agape or phileo, what Jesus is doing is he's getting into the heart of Peter for Peter's sake. So Peter can say, do I really love God? It's a matter of assurance, isn't it? It's not what have I done for or against God per se, but in whom am I trusting? And believer, do you ever have those thoughts where you're kind of doubting, am I really a believer? Is God really, you know, my God? Especially if you've done something that you think, I really shouldn't have done that. Does God really love me? You know, look at what I've done. And I think that's what's going through Peter here. And what is God's remedy? God is saying, look beyond you and look to me. Look at Christ. Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your works and how good you've done for Jesus? Or are you trusting in the Jesus who has saved you despite the fact that you're really not that good at obeying Him? And that's really where we're looking at, I would argue. So it is possible that Peter became distressed, as we see in verse 17, because Jesus switched the words from agape to phileo. But I think it's more likely that Peter became distressed because, just like the text says, he had said to him the third time, Jesus is asking a third time now, do you love me? And I think it's starting to get to him. And don't forget, Peter is feeling pretty guilty right now. Because only a few days before, Peter had publicly denied Jesus three times. Three times he said, I don't know him. And now, Jesus is saying, do you know me? Do you love me? And three times he's saying, yeah. Not so arrogantly anymore, but he loves his God. And Jesus, knowing what type of person Peter is, and what type of person is Peter? Peter is just like you and me. Peter is a moral failure. Peter has let his God down. Not just once, but a lot. And we're no different. And yet, what is God doing? He's reclaiming his moral failure. And Jesus does know that Peter is his. After all, he chose him. And Peter can say this, Lord, you have known everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus knows that. Peter belongs to him. He claimed him. And so then, even though Peter is a moral failure, Jesus tells Peter three times that he is called to serve. Tend my lambs, he says in verse 15. Shepherd my sheep in verse 16. Shepherd my sheep in verse 17. What is that? Take care of my church and my people in it. That's the call that Peter has. Peter's been commissioned. Now, Peter's faith and his love for Christ may have been weak, but it's genuine. It's real faith because God's given it to him. Now, Peter's faith wasn't exactly great at this point. It wasn't the courageous faith that he even calls us to later in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is what Peter would become and calls us to. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But set apart or sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. God's patient with his believers. He's patient with us moral failures. He knows that we're weak and we are self-centered. Too often our first thoughts are, me. What about me? What do I get? What's in it for me? That's what we're born with. But if you're a believer in Christ, then the Spirit who dwells within is working that out of you. It's not always an easy job, is it? And God knows what we are. That we're not the cream of the crop, so to speak. We're not the best and the brightest overall in the world. Believers overall are not what the world looks to lead. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, what does God say about his people? For consider your calling, brothers, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, like a king or a queen. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world in order to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify, show as nothing, the things that are. Why? So that no man may boast to God. God's going to do his work, and it's going to shine through, and he's going to use people like us and prove to the world that he's God and they're not. He's even going to use us to glorify himself. So God in Christ is at work in his believers, you and me, to set us apart, to sanctify us more and more, from worldliness to godliness, so that perhaps one day we'll be even like the Peter who was once so scared he denied his Lord before a servant girl who was really no threat, to becoming the believer that would one day say, you're going to crucify me? Then don't crucify me like my Lord, because I'm not worthy of that. Instead, crucify me upside down. God is at work in his people. And as a humbled man, Peter was going to be prepared by God for the work that God had called him. And so Christ recommissions Peter for kingdom work, the work of the gospel, which again, for Peter is feed and care for God's people. Three times Jesus tells Peter to carry on the work that Jesus started when he lived on earth. Feed the word of God. Feed the word of Christ to God's people as well as to the rest of the world. And lead them to the cross of Christ. through a life of self-sacrificing love for them. Feed them the word and serve it to them self-sacrificially. That was Peter's call. And guess what, folks? That's our call. Different circumstances, maybe different particulars, but it's the same call. And for the leaders, it's important to remember this, that believers need the word and self-sacrificing leaders in order to point them to the cross so that they might be transformed by the renewing of their mind, so that they can work out the salvation God has given them through fear and trembling. So Peter, I would argue, is being recommissioned here. He was earlier called to be a fisher of men, and now he's being recommissioned to tend to God's sheep, to take care of his lambs, to spread the gospel, to do kingdom work. What would you think? Jesus has now told you face to face, yeah, you're a moral failure, but I'm still going to use you to do my work, my glorious work that'll stand forever and ever. What would you think? What do you think? Because that's what he's done if you're a believer. That's what he said to you if your faith is in Christ and him only. Would you be thankful? Would you be, as the term goes, chomping at the bit to get at the work he has called you to do? You would think that after Jesus' tender treatment of Peter, that Peter would be completely focused on thankfully doing what his Lord and Savior had recommissioned him to do, which was follow me. That's discipleship. But you see, even though Peter is a believer and he's been recommissioned, he hasn't been instantaneously thoroughly sanctified. And that's our reality, isn't it? Just because we're believers, we're not believers in the fullest sense of being sanctified to our fullest sense. We trust in our Lord, but aren't there times when we trust in ourselves? We're not fully set apart from the world yet. That worldliness still sneaks in. And those are those times, isn't it, when we're thinking, well, I could do what pleases the Lord, or I could do what pleases me. If I do, and it could be like this SNL skit a long time ago, Theodoric of York, and you could say, you know, I could follow the Lord and this could glorify him and many people could come to the Lord and I could encourage the saints, but nah, I'm going to do what I like because it's fun. You ever done that? Probably only pastors do that. But you see, the Lord needs his people to be encouraged and to be sanctified. And you know, that's what Peter is being called to do. And he's already being tested. He's gotten the call, and now God's testing him in a very simple way, by letting Peter see what's around him. So here Peter has been recommissioned. He knows that his God loves him. And what's his response? Peter, verse 20, turning around. Oh, so he's not even looking at Jesus anymore. He's turning around and looking around and saying, hey, so how are my circumstances now? And he saw John. And he says, Lord, what about this guy? Okay, so I know what you told me to do, but aren't you going to take care of him too? I mean, you know, John's not the greatest guy here. I mean, I know he's going to write a gospel, but, you know, he's got some downtimes too. And so Peter is starting to look around and compare himself with others. Here he has been so graciously restored. And then what does he think? Hey, what about so-and-so? They're not so great. And what's Jesus' kind response? What's it to you? You follow me. Jesus gets right back to the heart of the matter. Peter, you've been commissioned. Peter, you've got some work to do. Peter, I've given you work to do and I've spelled it out for you. In fact, you're even going to die for me. So let's get to it. and I'll take care of everybody else. I've got other disciples. I'll take care of them. It's not your job to busybody yourself into their lives. You've got mission enough for yourself. And what applies to Peter the Apostle, people of God, I would argue applies to you and me. It's easy to do, isn't it? Look at others, look at circumstances and say, Lord, why don't I get like this? Or why don't I get the $1 million or the mega bucks lottery like that unbeliever did? And things like that. Because we start looking around, and what do? We forget exactly what God has done for us. He has saved us from His wrath through the death and resurrection of His Son. And so, people of God, just as Peter had a commission, so do we, because we are people of God. What's your commission? Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. It's no different. And have you taken your eyes off of Jesus lately? Have you forgotten how much you have so that you dare to presume that you can direct other people's lives? Follow Jesus. And let God judge His servants. Romans 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Believer, as Jesus called Peter to follow after Him wholeheartedly, with all his heart, even to a martyr's death, He calls you and me to the same thing. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's your call. That's my call. So, as God has given you faith in Jesus, believer, so that you truly love Him, then no matter how you have failed Him in the past, and might even in the future, remember this. Your God loves you, and He restores you, and He has your mission, His mission for you to do. And it doesn't mean, oh, well, I don't have to worry about it. I'll just sin whatever, and I know He'll restore me. No, it doesn't work that way. But it does work this way. Serve your Lord with all your heart. And know this. Do it with all you got. And if you fail, what do? You confess your sin, and you go straight to Him, knowing what? That He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness because you trust in Jesus. In Christ you have been made right with God. You've been judged by God already in Christ. And since you have put all your hope in Jesus to make you acceptable to God, then you are declared by God acceptable by Him. That's God's judgment, not man's. So then, believer, your commission, just like Peter's, follow Christ, loving Him, feeding others with the love of Christ. I'll close with this, believer. Especially as you get older, kids, you're going to start thinking, what have I done with my life? What's it been? You're young right now, so you got, should all things go okay, you got your life ahead of you. You think, oh, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. And you think, I'll be this. I'll do that. But you know, in 20, 30 short years, you'll be looking backwards and go, so what have I done? Has my life accounted for anything? You know, probably the most dangerous thing would be is if you became worldly successful. Because then you'd say, well, I've done this and I've done that. And it won't have meant a thing. It could have been wiped out by a tsunami. It could have been torn out by a tornado. It could have been taken away from you by a heart attack. Do you want to accomplish something that's lasting in this life? And I'm not just talking to kids now. I'm talking to us. Do you want to accomplish something that really counts, that really lasts? Well, what is it? It's do the kingdom work. Proclaim Jesus in your life. Follow after Him. Love God. Love those made in His image. In whatever circumstances you're in. And you might not be known by the world. You might not be known by very many people, even in church. But who will you be known by? God. And that's what counts, isn't it? What God thinks of you. Not what you think of you. Not what the world thinks of you. But in the final analysis, what God thinks of you. And if you are in Christ, this much you know. He loves you. And for any in here that might not know who Christ is, whose faith is not in Him, then this reconciliation that Peter experienced, you don't have it. And unless you turn to Christ, you won't have it. You won't have the kindness of God to face, but the judgment of God. Is that what you want? Haven't you seen in Scripture this morning the kindness of God? Won't you turn from your hatred of Him, of calling Him a liar by denying who He is, and confessing to Him instead, I'm a sinner. God save me in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It encourages Your people. Father, we pray that it might also prick the consciousness of those who are not in Christ, that You might use Your very Word to draw them to Yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Your people enter into the rest of this week, encourage us, Lord, that we're called to do kingdom work. Spread the gospel. Love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to show that to those made in Your image. Help us, Lord, for we do have feet of clay, but we do have a Savior who is strong. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.